Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Psalm 73, verses 1 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Scriptures. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction.
Would you open God's book, please, to Exodus chapter 20? We're going to be in verse 17. As a matter of fact, this sermon is about one single verse, and that's it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. So good to see all of you here. So good to have especially our visitors here this morning. This is a wonderful atmosphere in which to worship. I suppose there may be a difference between I'm going to church and I'm going to worship. Now, I believe that you and I are worshiping, and we focused our hearts and our thoughts on Him. I never worship without praying about it. I want to prepare myself for it. I want to give Him the very best that I've got when I sing and I pray. I'm quite sure that I don't always accomplish that, but that's my goal. This sermon is about the last of the Ten Commandments. For the last 10 months, you and I have been studying once a month a different commandment. I've enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed getting to know each of these commands better. I've learned so much in digging through these things. And now we come to the final one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox or donkey. Or rather, manservant or maidservant or ox or donkey. Or anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's talk about covetousness. What comes to your mind when I say covetousness? How would you define covet? And it's not so easy, you know. I think this is different. And you go through the Ten Commandments, and this one is different. I mean, you have the first nine, and they're about out front sort of objective things, and you can see them, and they're very straightforward. This one's about the heart. Isn't that interesting? It sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount to me. It's almost as if you could read Jesus. You can hear Him saying in the Sermon on the Mount, now, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not worship idols. That's the first one. Have no other gods before me. But I say unto you, do not covet. And covetousness, Colossians 3:5, is a form of idolatry. You know that. And it's that an idol can be anything. And in this case, we're talking about, frankly, just a broad array, material possessions. You teach your children about envy and jealousy, I suppose. You use those words. You ever teach them about covetousness? You ever say, now don't talk like that, honey, because that's covetousness. I don't know. Maybe you have. I don't know, but I'm thinking that maybe we don't know enough about covetousness to use it so easily, or to have the definition so much in our minds that we could teach it to children. But the goal of this sermon is that we can do that. I've set my sights on making this understandable and tangible, so that, I mean, for my own benefit too, so that we can grasp this important concept. The way the sermon's going to go is that the first point, I'm going to talk about defining it, and we'll do the ancient words, and we're going to do some dictionary work, and so I'm going to spend a little time on that. And then I want to shift gears and talk about people in Scripture who did this and what it looks like in people's lives, which I hope will be very valuable. And then the last point, I'm going to just give you a half a dozen bullet points of things which I think are critical to know about the subject of covetousness. And again, my goal is when we finish that you will have a much better handle on what Jesus is talking about when he says, thou shalt not covet in the old law. Now, what we're going to see, of course, is that this of the commandments, this last one, like all but one of them, bridges over to the New Testament. This is a concept that is clearly New Testament as well as Old Testament. So let's start. Number one, let's do the definitions. When you read actually in the Ten Commandments, this last one in verse 17, the Hebrew word is hamad. And let's just read down through it. Delight in, beauty, greatly beloved, covet, delectable thing, great delight, desire, goodly, lust, to be pleasant, a pleasant thing, a precious thing, to desire, to covet, to take pleasure in, to delight in. Now, you look through that, and you know what? That's not so bad. I mean, fact is, when you read that word, what you'd have to do is to see it in context to know whether it was about something bad or something good. This word, in thou shalt not covet, is by itself sort of, it's just to delight in. Is it to delight in something wrong or something right? You'd have to see it in the context. In the context, of course, it's very, very bad. Now, from there, let's bridge to the New Testament, and you'll see something that I think is very interesting. Paul is going to quote this verse, and he's going to tell you what's meant by it. Now, I understand that when you read Exodus 20:17, you know it's about something bad. Don't covet your neighbor's house or wife or servants or animals or anything. So you know that it's a prohibition. It's a warning against something. But when you get to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, here's where Paul quotes from it. I wouldn't have known lust except for the law, and I wouldn't have known not to covet or covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, when Paul did that, he's using a Greek word, of course, in the New Testament. The Greek word is epithymia. And it means this, a longing for, especially for what is forbidden, for that which is forbidden. Concupiscence. Concupiscence means, the typical meaning for concupiscence is a lust in reference to erotic sexual things. Desire, to lust after. The Authorized Version gives the Greek word 38 times, 31 times it's lust, 3 times concupiscence, desire, lust after, to desire, the craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. So Paul is sort of giving us a commentary on our verse today, Exodus 20:17 in Romans 7:7, and he says, this is a strong desire for something which is forbidden. Now let's go to the dictionary. Here's Webster's. Here's some synonyms from Webster's. To ache for, to crave, to hanker. I thought that was interesting. I use that word sometimes, you know. I have a hankering for what you're cooking on that grill right there. Hunger for, itch for, lust for, or after, to pant for. Sometimes we sing, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, to pant for, to pine for, salivate, sigh, to thirst for, to yearn for. Probably my favorite one, interestingly enough, came from dictionary.com. And here was the definition they gave, because I think this nails it for our discussion today. To desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. All right? Now, before we go to the next point, I want you to just, let's just linger here for a minute. So to covet is not to actually steal. Stealing is a result of covetousness. Every time somebody stole something, that sin of stealing was preceded by covetousness. That's the heart behind the stealing. The stealing wasn't the covetousness. The covetousness happens first in the heart, and then it results in actions. I think it's interesting that if you, maybe for us today in 2021, you read this Old Testament command, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, servants, livestock, or anything that's your neighbor's. I don't know if we can grasp what it would be to really crave or covet your neighbor's livestock. I don't know how we relate to that. And really, I don't know how we relate to lusting after or craving or pining after your neighbor's house. You might say that's a beautiful house or admire that house. I doubt that we would covet somebody's house. Let me tell you something. We can grasp this concept of coveting your neighbor's wife. What would you say to a man who said that he was longing for another man's wife? What would you say to that? You'd say, stop it. It's not just that I don't, you know what the scripture says. It's not just that you're not to be with her in an intimate way. It's that you're not to crave her. That's a wrong thing. That's a sin against God. Stop that. What's the word for that? I mean, what David did with Bathsheba when he was looking at her prior to the commission of the sin, the actual sin, what was it that you'd call that? You'd call that covetousness. He coveted her. Every time somebody steals, the action is preceded by covetousness. If in my life I choose things over God, when my desire for things outruns my desire to please God, I'm committing covetousness. When parents today neglect or contradict Titus chapter 2, for example, and how what mothers are to do in the home, or a father contradicts or lives away from Ephesians 6, and it's because they're so busy with their careers, and their careers are created in such a way to put them at a particular economic level, and they neglect the things of their children. We live in a gilded age, and we have a lot of latchkey kids, and I'm telling you, what that is covetousness. You're aware of the fact, of course, that over the last several decades, families have fewer and fewer children. Now, I'm not trying to dictate how many children you should have. I just think it's a trend that's very interesting. And you could say, well, it's because we don't have enough money. We're not wealthy enough to have large families like we used to have. I don't think that's true. In fact, that's sort of silly. When you think about my grandmother's generation, they didn't have anything like what we've got. And they had lots of children. Again, I'm not trying to dictate the number of children you have. I'm just saying that what has happened is in this gilded age of ours is that we have raised this standard. The question is, do we do that to the neglect of the will of God in reference to our families? Do we neglect the will of God to contradict it? All right, so let's go to point two. Let's talk about people in Scripture. I just want to give you a few of them, and I'm going to go down through these rather quickly. And I'm thinking that with most of these, you'll already be familiar, so this won't be difficult. Achan. We go to Joshua, chapter 7. The people of Israel have come to the Jordan. They're going to take the land of Canaan. God is with them. Cross over Jordan. And the first place is Jericho. And God in chapter 6 says through Joshua, now look, when you go in there, you're going to defeat them because I'm going to be with you. And don't take the gold or the silver or the brass. Don't take the spoils because all of these belong to the treasury of the Lord. And in fact, Joshua refers to those things as the accursed things. If you take the accursed things, then you will bring curse on the camp of Israel. And so they take Jericho, and then you get to chapter 7, and things go really badly. They go to try to take Ai, and they're defeated. And from early until late in the evening, Joshua prays to God and says, I don't understand. I mean, you can't leave us now. How is it that you promised us the land of Canaan and now you've left us and we've been defeated? How could this even be? What are we going to do? And what are people going to say about us? And he's just coming apart. And God says, there's sin in the camp. And by the power of God, Joshua then goes and he narrows down the tribe of Judah, the family, and down to, in fact, he's and eventually standing right in front of one man, Achan. A-C-H-A-N, and he says, okay, glorify God and tell us what you've done and don't lie about it. Just shoot it straight. What'd you do? Well, he said, I was fighting the battle and I came into this place and there was lots of gold and there was silver there and some garments that were beautiful and are you ready for this? I coveted them. What's that? Covetousness is the inordinate desire for that to which I have no right. I have no right. I coveted them, and I took them, and they're under my tent. And the servants went and found the stuff, and they brought it in, and then Achan paid the ultimate price for his sin. What I want you to see is that the sin of stealing those things was called covetousness. He coveted those things. Now we take a trip to 2 Kings chapter 5, and here is Naaman and his leprosy. And you remember he's the captain of the host of Syria. And he has a wife, and she has a Jewish maid. And Naaman has leprosy. And so this is going to get worse and worse and worse and ultimately take his life. And it's an awful, awful disease, awful way to die. And the maid says, I wish my master knew about the prophet in Israel, Elisha. And eventually, Naaman gets to the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sends out and says, go out and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed from your leprosy. He fussed about it, but finally he went, dipped 7 times, and he's cleansed of his leprosy. Now he is overwhelmed with gratitude. This is just awesome. And you know what he did? He rushed back to the house of Elisha to say, look, I've got wealth, and I want you to have some of it. I want to help you be wealthy because there is no God in all the world. There is no God except the God of Israel. Right, that's right. And Elisha said, thanks, but no thanks. It's not about money. I don't want to see. Elisha was thinking, of course, about how this is going to be perceived. And I don't know all the reasons, but the answer is thank you, but no thank you. Naaman leaves, loaded with gratitude, but he leaves. Gehazi, however you pronounce it, is a servant of Elisha, and he hears this whole thing, and then the cogs start turning in his mind, and he thinks, well, this is just a waste of money. Naaman is grateful. He wants to pay some money. It's free money. He's willing to pay the money. And Elisha, why is he turning it down? But if he doesn't want it, I want it. And so he takes off after Naaman, catches up with him. So he cocks this story. I just came from my master, and my master has this benevolent need. Somebody's come in, dropped by, and there's benevolence for the sons of the prophets. And he was wondering if, I don't mean to change my word, Elisha is saying, but would you go ahead and let us have that money? And Naaman said, well, of course I will, of course. And so he gets servants and he loads them down with money, gold and silver. Gehazi takes them back, puts the stuff among his things in his place. And he comes back to Elisha. And Elisha says this, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money? Now underline, is it time? Because the meaning in the original language is this an appropriate occasion for you to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen? Is this the circumstance under which you should receive these things? You know what? The answer is a flat no. You didn't have a dog in this hunt. This isn't yours. It belongs to somebody else. And this arrangement that Elisha has with Naaman, this is not about you. It's not about you. And the leprosy, which was on Naaman, was placed on Gehazi. What do you call that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. That's covetousness. The heart that preceded that action of Gehazi was covetousness. Now, here's number three. And this one takes us to the New Testament. I want to go to Matthew chapter 19 and the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You know the law? And Jesus refers to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the man said, I've done all this since I was a kid. What do I lack? That's interesting. He felt he lacked something, and he did. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Did you ever read that and wonder what's up with that? I mean, is that something that we're all commanded to do? Clearly not. Other passages command things that would be contrary to that. 1 Timothy 5, for example, a man won't work, neither should he eat, and a man has to provide for his family, and there's all sorts of things that have to do with working and earning money and doing with it what you should be doing. It's not about this. And so you say, well, so what does that mean? Is this applicable to everybody? And the answer is it's not. You know what this is about? Get ready. This is about covetousness. It is a profound statement about covetousness. Oh, it applies to you and me. Oh, it applies. And are you ready for this now? Here we go. The question is, if Jesus was standing right here today and said personally to you, I need you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, would you do it? Now, better everybody in this room say, yes, sir, I would. And I would do it without thinking, without flinching, I would do it. Of course I would do it. I could. You know why? It's because this life is short, that's why. How long are you going to be here? You say, I've got a lot of possessions. Wonderful, wonderful. How long will you get to enjoy them? And I'm telling you, if Jesus said that to your face, you ought to just say right quick, Lord, they're as good as, listen, those things are going on marketplace now. They're gone. Of course I'll sell them and I'll follow you. You know why? Because heaven's, it's eternity out there. It's eternity. That's what it is. Now, is the Lord requiring us to sell all of our things and give it to the poor? No, he's not. But I tell you something else. Is that we better, Romans 12:2, we'd better be living sacrifices for him. We better be living sacrifices. It's about covetousness. And then Jesus told this parable. Let's go to number next. This is Luke chapter 12. All right. So this grieving son after the funeral, I don't know how long after, but his dad had passed away. And we can fill in the lines. His brother got the inheritance. So apparently, because Jesus is going to give a criticism here, apparently you have a couple of brothers, the dad dies, and the will gives the estate to the other brother. He's the beneficiary of that will. I don't know why. Jesus didn't, but here comes this other one, and he says, look, would you just arbitrate, would you just judge between us? Because my brother, he's not sharing the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, I'm not a judge between you. But then he said this, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, that's a criticism, so I know that the one talking to him right now is in the wrong, and what he's about is covetousness. That might not belong to him. That's not about him. He might like for it to be about him, and he might think, this isn't fair, but I declare to you, it isn't his money. He just wants to find another way to get it. And then Jesus, on that occasion, told this parable, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I don't have room to bestow my fruits? Ah, this will I do. I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, thou fool. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now follow this up. Luke 12:21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, the death principle. I understand that we all dread death. I got that. The Bible talks about the fear of death and the sting of death. I understand that. Nobody wants to die, and I'm included in that number. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest resistance to the temptation of covetousness in our lives is an awareness of the brevity of this life and the ultimate reality of my death. That's the greatest way in the world for you to make sure you're not going to commit this sin. You hear what I'm saying? All right, here's the last one. It's Luke chapter 16. And you know, and our children especially know that Luke chapter 16 is where you have the rich man and Lazarus, and both of them died. But what most of us don't know, I think, is that starts down in verse 19 of Luke 16. Verse 13 says this: no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Mammon is material things. You got to choose. The next verse says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, the word is covetous, also heard all these things, and they derided him. All right, point number last. Some things I want you to know. Here's the first one, is that this is a very serious matter in Scripture. In the New Testament, you don't have the Ten Commandments. I mean, not a list like you do in Exodus chapter 20, but what you do have is a few lists, occasions where you have lists of sometimes like in Galatians 5, the works of the Spirit, the good things. But I'm thinking right now about the lists of the bad things. And these are the ones where it'll just be very plain, explicit, and say, if you do these things, you won't get to go to heaven. You'll go to hell. All right, so let me show you these. I'm going to show you three such lists. The first one's Colossians 3 and verse 5. And get this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now here's Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Covetousness is in that list too. Here's the third one. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven. Wow. So the first thing I want you to get in this bullet list is that this is a very serious matter, that this would hit all three of those lists. Well, I declare to you that it would hit the Ten Commandments. Elevates this, I would say to you, in a dramatic way. I'm telling you, God is serious about covetousness. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see, is that it's something that starts in the heart but eventually comes out. Now, we've talked about the heart a good bit in this sermon, but I want you to appreciate that covetousness is something you can see in a person. Don't you think that's interesting? Let me demonstrate it to you. Here's Exodus chapter 18. Chris preached on Wednesday night. This was one of the passages he referenced in that sermon. And Moses is judging the people of Israel from early morning to late at night. He's wearing himself out one after the other. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came and said, this is too much. You need to delegate this out to other people, and they will help you to carry this burden. And then you have this little list of qualities that you need to look for in these men who will be the judges in Israel. And one of them is, it's got to be somebody who hates covetousness. And wait a minute, you could see it. Okay, here's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 in the qualifications of elders. Are you ready for this? There it is. The qualifications. He says, I want you to look for this and this and this and this, and be sure he's somebody who is not covetous. You can see it. That's the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you talk about withdrawing fellowship in the church from those who are impenitent in their sin. They've left faithfulness. And you have this list. And in the list of those from whom we are to withdraw is that person who is covetous. Now, I've never heard that being practiced before, but we would look at it and pause and think, yeah, but I thought that was a matter of the heart. It's not just. I'm just saying that covetousness comes out. It will come out in a person. How do you see it? I would say mostly in the way he talks. That's got to be it. I mean, you could see it in his actions, I suppose, but the chief way has to be in the way that he talks. So does he talk as a person who understands that this life is not all that there is, and that what I really want to do is please God and go to heaven? Does he talk about his possessions in that way? You know what? This is all God's. God gave it to me, and God has blessed us, and I'm very thankful for it. Or does he talk about about the next deal and the next deal after that and how he's going, you know what, this man has that and I want to get it from him. And then he's got this position. I'm going to get this position. And can you see in him that that's what he's full of? He's full of the deal. He's full of the art of the deal, as somebody says. What about that? Covetousness is something that the Bible says that we can see. And I would urge that it's because of what's on the inside of us, it'll come out, not just in our actions, but in our words. And I think that's the chief way, probably, that we would know a man was covetous. Number three, it's not a prohibition of owning things. I want you to be impressed. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but be impressed with the actual command in verse 17, that the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It didn't say, I don't want you to have a house. It didn't even say, I don't want you to have a nice house. I don't want you to covet your neighbor's house. I don't want you to covet your neighbor's wife. It didn't say, I don't want you to have a wife. Enjoy the joy of a wife. And it didn't say that. I don't want you to covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant, maidservant, or his livestock or anything that's your neighbor's. It's not about you having possessions. It's about the way you look at other people's things, things to which I have no right. And that's the definition of covetousness. My favorite definition is a pining for, a thirst for, that to which I have no right. That when my desire for things is stronger than my desire to please God, in whatever realm of life, part of life it happens to be, that I'm in trouble because of covetousness. Now here's the next one. It's the antithesis of living for heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It's the opposite of a person who is hungry for heaven. That's my main goal in life. I want to go to heaven. Is that true about you? Is that true about you? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. This is what Jesus is talking about. Where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Forget this last part. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be also. What's he talking about? He's talking about a person who lives in anticipation of heaven versus a person who lives his life with covetousness. Here's number five. It's the antithesis of trusting God. So Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct, your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You trust God? Trust God? Is God the one who provides for you? Here's the last one, number six. It'll pull a man away from his faith. It'll separate a man from his faith. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, that's covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, if you had to comb through Scripture, particularly the New Testament, and think about what you think is the saddest passage, what would you say is, I know that that's not very pleasant, but what would you say is the saddest passage in the New Testament? I would say it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul, nearing his death, says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, he's a faithful Christian. Book of Philemon, Book of Colossians, and Demas was a Paul helper. He was a great man, but I think the word present is the most important word in that verse. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, which is just so very ironic, really, don't you think? Because Demas has been slumbering in his grave for 2,000 years now, give or take. His soul is in a place of torment because of the present world was, well, it's not present now. It hadn't been present for a long time. History, that's where that's been relegated to. It's history. It was only present for about that long while Demas was living, and he gave up the Lord in order to have that. Now that is covetousness. And that's why it's so bad. So let's close with this verse from the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 36. And love it. Would you love this with me? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I hope you'll never forget this sermon. I hope you'll never forget the principle that is behind this command, the last command of the Ten Commandments. And God, help us always to stay away from a heart of covetousness. If there's somebody here who wants to become a Christian, now would be such a good time. You've heard the word of God. If you believe Jesus is his son, then repent of your sins and confess him, and we'll baptize you into Christ, just like the Bible says, just like it says. If you need the prayers of the Christians today, wouldn't this be a wonderful time?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.